Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And for those of you that have been with us for this, our fifth message, you'll notice that that's quite a jump, isn't it? We jumped from chapter 3, where we were last night, to chapter 11. I don't want to stand up here and spend message after message telling you how to live and challenging you to do that without giving you more specifics of the life that he's talking about. In chapter 1 and 2, Solomon states his complaint, and in the four different areas that he is talking about, as we've been seeing. And then in chapter 3 through chapter 10, he goes back again in those cycles and he expounds on them. But each time something different happens, he starts to poke his head up through the clouds and above the clouds, and he starts to see God more and more and more. And it's a wonderful, you know, if we had a month, we could do it. When we did this verse by verse years ago in Danville, I think we had like almost 50 messages. It just takes so long to get through. But we don't want to go through the cycles again. We want to get to chapter 11 and then chapter 12 this morning as we finish, because in chapter 11 and 12, it really is the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, we said that in order to live a life that is satisfying and pleasing, it has to be lived above the clouds, above the earth. It has to have God in it. Without having God in a life, there's a great emptiness. No matter what you do, no matter what you have, no matter how many experiences you have, without the Lord, it is a terrible empty life. Terrible empty life. And so we want to realize, as it says in Hebrews, he that comes to God must believe that he is, he exists. And it says, once you come to God, you believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that simply means that God will do exactly what he says. He'll reward you. If he says this, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The faith says, I come to God, I believe that he does what he says and he exists and he's going to do it and I'm saved then. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, by the word of God, because God's character. And that's the whole key to faith. But let me ask you this question. What should be exhibited in the characteristics of a life lived by faith? And we want to look at that this morning in chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall towards the south and towards the north, in a place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning soweth thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper either this or that, or whither they shall both shall be alike good. Truly light is sweet and pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. What is life? I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this section. He says in verses 1 through 6, life is an adventure, live it. And I said to you yesterday, just put yourself in the mind of one of the disciples living with the Lord. Read the Gospels, read them saying, okay, I'm going to take Peter's place, or one of them. And just imagine what it must have been like to get up every morning with the Lord. Not knowing where you were going to go, what you were going to do, who you were going to see. Just thinking, Lord, what's going to happen today? Are you going to heal a sick person? Are you going to make the blind see? Are you going to cleanse the leper? Are you going to extend that withered arm? Are you going to calm the sea? Are you going to make food out of nothing? And, you know, it's just every day with the Lord was an adventure. And I believe, and it might be foolishly so, but looking back over my 35 years, I wouldn't trade it for a moment. If anything, I'd want more. Because life is an adventure with the Lord. But yet truly, to the lost nowadays, they look at us as churched people who on Sunday do things that they do, but really 6 other days out of the week, they're just like us. They're just like us. And that's the way they view us. Do you know that recently they did a questionnaire over in California with college students, and they asked college students this: what do you think Christianity is? You know what they said? A right-wing political movement. You know why? Because we're not living the life of faith that the Bible speaks about. We're not seeing our life as adventures. We live in our little shells and our home has become our castle. But I'll come out to go to meeting on Wednesday, and I'll come out maybe a couple times on Sunday, and that's really fulfilling my obligation to the Lord. And we live, as Paul said to the Corinthians chapter 3 when they were carnal, are you not living as mere men? Mere men. When your neighbors look at you, when people at work look at you, when your schoolmates look at you, do they just say, mere man? You know, we ought to have t-shirts that say that, mere men. Well, I'm just a mere man. What does that mean? I'm no different than an unsaved person. That shouldn't be that way. And when we come to this portion, I think of that phrase, don't live as a mere man. That's what these verses we read say. You know, I love Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Because, you know, for years I couldn't understand what was he saying. Here's a biblical principle of Bible study. Wherever there's a cloudy or a difficult portion of Scripture, spend time with the Lord and find out what it is. Because all the pearls in life are found inside a hard, difficult oyster way down in the depths of the sea. And instead of being afraid of them as you grow in the Lord, realize, I don't care how many men argue over this. I don't care how confusing this is. I realize this, that there's a pearl in there somewhere. Now, don't get me wrong. I know as a new Christian, you don't swallow the bones. I know you have to move on. But I'm saying as you progress in the Lord, and as you're reading through your Bible, and you're increasing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to find portions like this one of chapter 11, verse 1. And Bible teachers are going to stand up, and 12 of them will say 12 different things. For instance, back in their day, in their agricultural society, what they did was this. They flooded an area, and there was a lot of water there. And then they would come back, and they would get their grain. They would walk along the edge, and they would throw their grain. And that's casting your bread in the water. And then after many days it shall return unto you simply means this. That rice or whatever it is going to grow up in there, and then you're going to be able to reap it. And it means to just go out there and just sow some seed. Is that what that means? You know, when the Lord Jesus said, unless you come as a child, you shall no ways enter in, or you shall no ways see the kingdom of heaven, I believe there's a childlikeness that every believer should have. Paul said it when he said, in meekness be ye children, in understanding be men. I believe we have to come to our Bibles as we study them and simply start at times to be childlike. And that's what I try to do. There are times when I get to a questionable verse like this, and I get 12 different commentators telling me this, and I look at maybe some language helps, and I can't get anything out of it. I just simply come and say, you know what? I wonder what a child would think about that verse. It's even easier now because although my children are grown, I have grandchildren. And recently I took my granddaughter, he's 3 years old, and I said to my son, let's take her fishing for the first time. And we got a little aluminum boat about 14 feet long and a little electric motor on a battery, and we went out into a pond, a farm pond near us, a friend of ours has, and it's just loaded with bass. I mean, they never get big because there's so many of them. And, you know, but it's fun. And I took her out there, you know, and put her in the water, and she loved it. And, she, you know, she had to grab every fish and touch them and throw them out by the lip. And you'd have thought she was bred by one of these fishing magazines, you know, because, I mean, she had to do it. And it was amazing to me. But if I take my little granddaughter, Kylie, and I say, Kylie Shea, I want you to do something. Here's a loaf of bread. Come with Papa and let's stand on the edge of this lake and let's cast our bread out in the water. She would probably glance up at me as a child and say, "Why, Papa? That's crazy." And I would say to her, "What's going to happen, Kylie? We break pieces of bread off and we cast our bread out in the water." She says, "Well, Papa," she said, "the birds are going to swoop and eat it off the water. And then you know what? The ducks will eat it, and the fish are going to come from underneath and eat it. And you know what else? The stuff that doesn't get eaten is going to get wet and sink to the bottom and get mushy in the bottom." That's what a child would think. Is that not naturally what happens to bread? Are you with me this morning out there? We have a group of, I guess, older people today, and you're intimidating my younger people here, and they're afraid to talk to me now. Now watch. What verse 1 of chapter 11 is saying is simple. Don't always expect the natural. Look for a supernatural. It would take a supernatural act if I took a loaf of bread and threw it out in the lake and it came back to me. I would, you know, I believe that's what he's saying. In childlike faith, I believe what he's saying is this. Many times when we live our life of faith, we don't do things because, you know what? If I do this, this will happen. So I'm not going to do it. And what the Spirit of God is saying is, don't always expect the natural to happen when you do something by faith. And isn't that true with the Lord Jesus? When his disciples moved with him, what this verse is telling me is simply this. When you live a life by faith, the first characteristic should be this. Go for it. Invest your life. Expect the supernatural. Be generous with your resources. Get out there and do everything. Don't shy away. Was that true with the disciples with the Lord Jesus? Glad you asked. I love when you ask me questions. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, if you would please. The Gospel according to Matthew. You know what's happened? We've had a movement putting the Spirit of God above the God our Father and the Lord Jesus years ago, and that movement has, in essence, just made us put the Holy Spirit in the back seat. For some reason, we're afraid of thinking about supernatural things happening. But if you don't, watch what's going to happen. Well, I know the Lord's been dealing with me this weekend, and I know I need to confess to somebody something. But if I do, they'll... What is that doing? Expecting the natural reaction. Well, you know, if I confess at work that I did this, and I know God wants me to, but if I do, I'll get fired. Who said so? Well, you know, if I make this right in my life, then I'm going to lose my job. Who said so? Well, you know, if I confess this or if I do this, they're not going to like me. Who said so? Well, you know, if I share my faith with my friend, she'll never speak to me again. Who said so? Do you understand the principle now? When you live a life by faith, the first thing that can be paralyzing is that you looking at everything with a natural mind, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3 says that's impossible because to the natural mind, it's foolishness. And when you start to try to figure out God, you will never by faith see great things in your life. It will paralyze you. So on Mount Carmel, when they said, well, you know, pour buckets and buckets of water and barrels of water on it and make a trough and put water in there. Oh, no, you know, this will never happen. No, I'm not going to do it because guess what? It'll ruin it. It'll never happen. It can happen. And you know what? The Lord calls you and he wants you to teach Sunday school. But you know what? If I do that, no. And the Lord calls you and he puts something on your heart. And if you take the natural approach, it's this. No, I can't do that. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Wrong. Don't ever try to outthink and figure out what the Lord's going to do in one of your actions. You will always be surprised. Now watch what happens in Matthew chapter 17. It's a marvelous illustration. Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the drachma, the temple tax, when you see that word tribute, you need to investigate it and realize there are different things. This is not a tax to Caesar. This is not an income tax, an IRS tax. This is a temple tax. If you go back later on your own and look at Exodus chapter 30, you will find that in Exodus chapter 30, they were compelled to pay, I think it's a half shekel's worth of money or something, and they were to do it no matter if you were rich or poor, everyone paid the same amount. It was to go as a sacrifice to the Lord for an atonement pay, but it was to be used in the operation of the temple. It was a temple tax, and whether you were rich or poor, everybody paid the same because everybody had the same access to the temple. So everybody paid the same amount. This was a Jewish thing. This wasn't one of the things from Caesar. You have to understand that. They came to Peter and said, "Doth your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers?" And Peter said unto them, "Of strangers." And Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up a fish at that first cometh, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money or a piece of silver. That take, give unto them for me and for thee." I love this for many reasons. One is it teaches me this, that if necessary, God will perform a miracle for the smallest things in my life. We always expect God to do the big things. And you know, when we see the big giant trial in front of us, we start to realize, oh, I need God and I need a miracle here. Oh, Lord, you need to do something. I really need a miracle here. But then in the little things in our life, we don't even worry about them. We just go over them and we don't realize that God is concerned not only about the big things in your life, but also the minute details of your life. This was a very penny kind of tax just to throw into the temple. It was nothing. But now let me take you back and give you a little bit of understanding as I see it, what happens in this dialogue. Peter's walking along. He's just about to the house. The Lord's in the house. And as he just about gets to the door, bam, two people confront him. They didn't say IRS on them. They were from the temple. They were religious leaders. And they said, "What's wrong with you and your master? Do you not pay the temple tax?" Have you ever had somebody come just get in your face all of a sudden and blurt a question? You're just, eh. That's what happens. It's like, eh. And Peter just says, "Yes." Read it. That's all he says. "Yes." I can imagine the look in his eyes like a deer in the headlights. Whoa, yeah, okay. And you know what? Peter leaves and they leave. And now they're obligated. But the Lord confronts them. And as Peter opens the door, it says, many who's entering, bam, there's the Lord standing there. Peter, what were you thinking? You ever see that commercial about a V8 and a little kid and the thing reaches out in the hand, he hits the mama in the head? What were you thinking? Think of the movement. Yeah, we pay taxes. Yeah. What were you thinking, Peter? Have you ever had a spiritual moment like that? I have. I have them all the time. I'll do something, say something. My wife will give them to me. Didn't you just preach on that? Thank you. The Lord says, "Peter, what were you thinking?" "Lord, I wasn't thinking." "Thank you. You weren't thinking at all." You know, we look down on Peter, but I thank the Lord for Peter. We wouldn't have had all the great teaching in our New Testament we have in the Gospels if it wasn't for Peter and 1st and 2nd Peter. And I thank God for him too because I can relate to Peter. Out of all the disciples, I'm not a Paul, I'm not a John, although I'm named John. I'm more of a Peter. I also have a foot-shaped mouth like Peter. I put it in there all the time. And I'll tell you what, people like me need to be married. Really, I'm telling you the truth. I thank God. I don't make a joke about my marriage. 36 years yesterday, I told you, and I thank God for my wife. I wouldn't be today who I am if it wasn't for my wife. I wouldn't even be married. I'm telling you the truth. I thank God for my wife. I love my wife. But watch this now. Peter is standing there, and the Lord says, "What were you thinking?" And he's probably turning red, and he's feeling like most of us when we're confronted about something stupid in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord says to him, "I want to ask you one question, Peter. To whom do the kings of this earth take taxes? Do they take it from their children, or do they take it from others?" Gave Peter a little chance to think. Now, let me give you an illustration. If this was a kingdom, right here, if this was a kingdom, let me make this thing practical. And Daryl Peters was your king. That I'll talk about that response later. I didn't hear an amen, thank you, Lord. Of all people, I want him. What was wrong with that? We'll deal with that. I could have said Laverne, then you would have really been in trouble, right? But watch what happens. Suppose he's the king of this kingdom, and it's his. And he decides out of the blue that Margaret needs a new fur coat. Well, she might in a couple of months. I mean, just because it's hot and dry now doesn't mean she won't use it. So he says, when everybody leaves the meeting today, they will place $10 in a basket as they leave. He's king. He does it. Do you think Margaret's going to put $10 in that basket? No, he takes the taxes for his family. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Think Anthony's going to go through there and put $10 in? No, it's for his family. You know what the Lord Jesus was saying? I'm the Son of God. The temple is God's house. Why would my Father tax me? Oh, but Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, really? I thought that's just what he just did. He's saying, Peter, what were you? You weren't thinking. You need to be reminded of a truth. I am the Son of God, Peter. That was always Peter's problem. And Peter needed a miracle, not for the drachma, but for the most insignificant thing in this, a thought that he needed to have reinforced. And here it is, a truth that Jesus is the Son of God. But you know what? Peter, you're going to learn it a special way, through a little bitty miracle. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a hook and a line. I want you to go down to the lake, and I want you to cast it in, and the first time you feel a tug, pull it out. There'll be a fish on the end of there. Open up his mouth. Take out the silver coin. It'll be just enough for you and me. Okay, Lord, right. Mm-hmm. Why is it that God always appears to make us do those silly kind of things? The answer is to expect the supernatural, and number two, so that he gets the glory. And many of us have not done it because it looks so stupid. You say, why would that be stupid for Peter? He's a fisherman. Because it's the only place in your Bible you're going to find that Peter fished with a hook and a line. He was a net fisherman. And it was a humbling experience alone to carry the net. I can imagine him the line with the hook. I imagine him, he'd like put it in his little toga and no one could see. And he'd kind of walk down to the water like looking around. Is anybody going to see me? I hope nobody sees me here. And then you know what? I don't have any bait. What are we going to use for bait? Put a dough ball on. No, he said throw it in, and I'll throw it in. It was humbling. It was silly. If he expected the natural, what would have happened? Nothing. I've only been fishing one time, and I fished a lot when I lived in Miami, Florida for 15 years, and I even had a boat for a while. There's only one time we were dolphin fishing, and there were so many of them, and they were so hungry, you could throw a bare hook out, and the shiny hook would attract them. But standing from the shore, I would have never expected that to happen. The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, I am willing, Peter, to give you a miracle for the littlest thing, and that is to tell you, teach you a lesson. I am willing to do a miracle for the littlest thing. That's a half a shekel because we need to give it to them. I'm willing to give you this miracle because that temple tax does need to be paid, and I'm going to do it, but you have to expect not the natural, expect the supernatural. And I want you to think in your mind how many Old Testament accounts would have never happened if the person didn't expect God to overrule. How about Deborah and Barak? And they're told they're going to go down. They're going to have an element of surprise. They're going to go there. And as they're going there, and when they get there, they realize that somebody told the enemy knew, and the enemy was already there waiting for them in the valley. And there they are, stuck, getting ready to get creamed from all sides. But God told them to do it. So they said, I'm not going to expect to get creamed. And they went into that valley. And guess what happened? The heavens opened and the sky fell open. And they just entrenched all their wheels and flooded all their things. And they won the victory. Why? Because God says, don't expect the natural. If you've been here this weekend and God has been calling you to approach Him by faith, and you're saying, but what will my friends think? Or what will this? What? Forget it. Don't expect the natural. Just come believing. And if God has been telling you this weekend, well, there's some areas of my life I've got to address, for instance, studying my Bible more and learning more about the Lord, but oh, if I do this, don't expect the natural. If I did that, I wouldn't be here. I don't have the qualifications this morning in man's eyes to be teaching you or challenging you from a Bible. I don't even have the natural ability to stand up before you and speak. That's a gift from God. Don't go to the, when I go to the back, tell me, well, thank you, that was very good. Thank the Lord for it. You know why? Because when I was in college, and I told you, I was at New York University, my freshman year, I got two incompletes, semester 1 and semester 2 of public speaking. I could never do it. With my calling, God all of a sudden pushed me up there and made me realize it's part of the gift. Expect the unexpected. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I cannot tell you how many times I have been paralyzed in my walk with the Lord, probably, and I regret them because He wanted me to do something, and I, because of my expecting the natural, missed out. I wonder how many miracles or how many times the Lord would have worked very plainly and we would have been encouraged if we'd have just done exactly what the Lord impressed us to do through His Word and by His Spirit. And do not get me wrong. I'm not saying we go out and be flighty and just do foolish things because we're expecting God to do wonderful things. I'm going to go up to the top of the roof of the chapel, fly off, and let everybody see God will protect me. No, my name will be changed to Spot. I will be less a person to look at. I can't fly. But when God's Word challenges me and His Spirit illuminates me and I am burdened about something that God has given me, I must not expect the natural. He is simply saying, invest it, do it, go for it. And that's what God has been saying to some of you teenagers and some of you young adults here this weekend. Go for it. You're never too young to obey the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, give a portion to seven, give also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And here he simply says, diversify. He says, give a portion to here, give a portion to there, do it to seven different places. Oh, do it to eight if you want. What is he saying? Diversify. You don't know what's going to work. We are so afraid of doing things for the Lord different ways and many different ways and times and places. One of the things I learned in my volunteer work in the high school over the last 17 years is God doesn't do the same thing the same way. So why should I? Try everything. People say, well, I don't know if the Lord wants me, you know, to do this or that. How do I know? Try everything. Invest your life by faith in everything. See what works, what doesn't work. We're so afraid of failure in the United States. Oh, what will people think? I went to Danville in 1986. I had a failure in my life. I shared that with you. You don't need to know the particulars, just I was a failure. Somebody from Florida said, see, I told you not to go. No, God wanted me to go. I went. I failed. I learned a lesson. Do something a different way. Don't be afraid of failure. Do different things, different ways. Look out and see all the doors that are open for you. I looked at, God gave me an open door in a school. I'll bet you there's somebody here that can get an open door in their school the way I did. I'll bet you that you can have an open door in your neighborhood. I'll bet you there are ways, there are six or seven. Listen, if you have a teaching gift, teach. Do it seven different ways. See how the Lord's, you don't know what's going to work, so diversify. What will work? I don't know. Try it all. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain and they empty themselves upon the earth, if a tree fall to the south or towards the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will be. And here he's simply saying, some things in life are inevitable. Don't let that stop you. You can't change some things in life. You know, this is before they had chainsaws. This is before they had back then it was like something happened. It just stayed there. Now we can do anything. We can move anything, change anything. But he's simply saying in this verse, there are some things that are inevitable in life. And you know, if you sit back and you let fear of the inevitable freeze you, that's not faith. Here's an illustration. I open my Bible and I go to Exodus chapter 13, 14, and 15. I see a group of freed slaves moving to where God told them to, all of a sudden murmuring, backbiting, jumping all over Moses. What a complaining group. Weren't there enough graves that we could have died back there in Egypt? Moses, you planned it. You planned to kill us. You brought us here to kill us. Can you imagine that? Moses was so smart, he knew how to kill 2.5 million people. I'll just bring him in the wilderness and let the enemy kill him. Come on. And what you find is they murmured, they backbited, they spoke evil. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 11 and says, and by faith they crossed over as on dry ground. And you think, hold it, that's not what I read. I read all the murmuring. Here's the point. Yes, there was some things that seemed to be inevitable. Yes, there were some things that seemed to want to stop them. But even though they had fear and they voiced it with their mouth, they didn't let it stop them. They went through. And some of us are afraid to fly. That doesn't stop you. Get on a plane and go. That's what God wants you to do. And some of us look at the inevitable. What he is saying is there are things in life that appear to be inevitable. Don't let that stop you. Invest your life. Live by faith. Get out there and do something. Then in verse 4, he says, "He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." That verse, I think of men's meetings. I do. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying this: there's some things that are uncertain, but don't let that stop you. Watch what he does. Very interesting. Here's a farmer who's going to plant a field. So he says, "You know, it could rain today. I won't do it." Next day he wakes up and he says, "You know what? Could be too dry this season. I won't do it." And what we have is the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life making us miss our opportunities. You know, it's just not the right time. So in Haggai chapter 2, what we hear there is this: is it not time? You say it's not time to build my house. Look at your homes. Well, it's not time. And that's why I say I think of some kind of men's meetings and business meetings sometimes, because when all you hear is, "No, we can't do that. No, we can't do that." And you know what? We might not be able to do that because this might happen and that might happen. And you know what? There's so many things, and you know what? And so we look at all the uncertainties, they paralyze us, and we don't get anything done. Well, it might rain. Well, it might flood. Well, it might be dry. Well, it might not be dry. We just don't want to do it. And the no vote is the most powerful vote in those meetings. And we're paralyzed. God is looking today for people who will stand up by faith, read His Word, believe His Word, and be motivated to do things that He wants even when it seems uncertain. Isn't that true? Isn't that what my Bible is full of? Isn't that what Hebrews 11 says? Then where is it? Where are the attributes in our lives that demonstrate this? Maybe we just are not living by faith the way we should. But remember this, the Bible also says that which is not of faith is... You didn't even want to say it, did you? Neither do I. Now look at verse 5. "As thou knowest what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that was with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." And here what he's simply saying is this: God's ways are mysterious. There is a mystery to life. Who knows how it happens? That's what the Lord was saying to Nicodemus. The wind listeth where it wills. You don't know it except for the sound of it. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There are some things that are uncertain in life. But it's not going to stop you. Don't let the uncertainties of life stop you. There is a mystery to life. The mystery to life, to me, that's amazing is in 1 Corinthians that God has chosen by the preaching of words, whether orally or through the printed word, that somebody's greatest change in life could take place. Can you believe that? That's mysterious to me. That a man 35 years ago or so sat down with me and shared the word of God with me, and my life changed radically. It's mysterious. There are mysteries to all of life. Just because you don't know how a baby develops in the womb doesn't stop you from having babies. And we don't know a lot of things about the spiritual realm, but that shouldn't stop us. We must press on. We must do those things that are pleasing to God. God is looking for people who will go for it, people who will diversify, people who will not let the inevitable stop them, uncertainty stop them, things that are mysterious stop them. And He is looking in verse 6 for people who will stick with it. Do it in the morning, do it in the evening, do it all the time you can. That's what Paul told Timothy: be instant in season and out of season. He's looking for people who won't quit. He's looking for people who will plug away. The first time they say no, they don't stop. The first time they hear or see a wall, they don't quit. He's looking for people who are persistent. That is an example of faith. Persistence. He's not looking for 10 spies to come back and say, "Oh my, it's just like what God said, but boy, you ought to see how big they are. And oh boy, you ought to see this. And oh boy," and all they saw was the bad things. They jump right over, it's just what God said. He is looking for people of persistence today. He is looking for people like the woman of Syrophoenicia, who when she came and said, "I want to see the Lord Jesus," and His disciples said, "Go away, you're not going to see Him. He didn't come here for you." She said, "I still want to see Him." And every barrier they put up, whether it was, "No, he's a Jew and you're a Gentile," or "No, you're a woman and he's a man," or "No, you're just a plain old dog." She jumped like that hurdler I told you about yesterday over every wall, every barrier, every hurdler. That's what the Lord, He's not looking for quitters, He's looking for winners. God's looking for people who will endure to the end. And the greatest illustration of that is going to be in the tribulation period, when people are not going to have the American dream and the comforts that we do. There are going to be people that the days are going to be shortened. The moon is going to be dim. The sun's going to be dim. The water's going to be corrupted. And they're still going to persist. Because just like he did in Revelation 2 and 3, he's saying, to him that hath an ear, to him that overcometh will I grant. He's looking for people today who have the ear of faith, who are listening to his voice and not to their circumstances or what they expect. He is looking for people who will persist to the end, who will be overcomers. It's not where you were yesterday, it's where you are today. I told you I've fallen 3 times in my 35 years. That doesn't matter to me. I've learned those lessons, and now I'm on my feet. I am moving to the mark. I'm pressing. I am persisting. And that's who God's looking for today. He's not looking for everybody to preach and teach. He's looking for people to live in this present evil world by faith, with the same qualities we talked about this morning, so that when the world looks at us, they say, you know what? I don't even want to attach with them, because those people, they're living so supernaturally. They're going to expose me in a moment. You know what? And we live so worldly that we don't expose anybody who really is a false believer anymore. There's no victory in our life. There's no fruit in our life. Listen, I'm not judging you. I'm not looking down the nose. I'm saying did you notice that? I'm in there. This is a two-edged sword. This message challenges me as much as it does you. Because I know when I go back to my house in 2 days, Lord willing, Tuesday night, get home, I'm going to have to put this to practice. There are going to be opportunities. There are going to be things that are going to open to me. And I'm going to have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to live by faith and I want to do this. I don't want to expect that. I don't want to look for this to happen. I want to see you. I want to see the supernatural. And if every one of us would live that way, oh, how different our local churches would be. They'd be full of people. Full of real people, enjoying fellowship with the Son and fellowship with each other, and that's where we've been called. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for those who have gone on before us. We are encompassed about by such a great a cloud of witnesses who lived by faith and proved to us that the life of faith works. And so, our Father, we thank you for challenging our heart this morning. Father, we confess that we don't live like we should in the fullness of all that your faith has for us. At times we're not instant in season and out of season. At times we're paralyzed. And we confess that, Father. Father, help us to look off onto Jesus. He is the author, that is the source, and the finisher of our faith. Father, he endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set behind him. Help us too to jump over the hurdles by faith and live a life well-pleasing to you. Father, we thank you. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.